Anyway, it's a pleasure to be back once again, and I was looking forward to getting in here and seeing everybody after kind of a long absence. In one sense, it doesn't seem long, like a long time, and in another sense, that's the way time is, though, you know. It's just kind of a funny thing. I don't think we can really grasp what time is. You know, what Solomon said is kind of like grasping after wind. I mean, you can't see time. You know it goes by because, you know, but you kind of lose track of time. In terms of when things happen, and as you get older, that doesn't improve any. But anyway, we're happy to be back and look forward to being back home, and whatever God has in mind, that's what we're both, we've agreed on that from day one. I mean, we just pray about it, put it in God's hands, let God show us. That way we know we get the right answer. It may be what, not everything each of us wants, but we're not going to compromise in the sense of something that's not acceptable. So it has to work out. It's kind of like, you know, we all go through times where God's going to have to work it out or it's not going to happen, right? I mean, you ask for things at the human level, you just couldn't take care of. So anyway, we'd appreciate your prayers about that. Okay, I'm going to get this thing going here. If I do that right. You ever heard anybody, or maybe use the expression that says, so-and-so goes strictly by the book. Ever heard that expression before? Probably you have. Basically, going strictly by the book, in case you don't know, means to do something exactly as the rules tell you. It usually has a very negative connotation of inflexibility or lack of initiative. Just, you know, it says it to do this in the book, so we do it that way, and no deviation, just go strictly by the book. Going strictly by the book, how the book, talking about this one here, that's a different story. That's not so negative, is it? Do we go strictly by this book? I hope so. I hope so. It's certainly true as far as other books out there in the world written by human beings. The book can be wrong, right? So going strictly by the book sometimes doesn't always work. And so in the business world, I'm sure all of you can imagine, if you haven't actually been directly involved in that, sometimes you have to bend rules. Sometimes you have to do things differently than what it says in the book because the circumstances are different, or because no human being knows all the answers in any book. But obviously God does. So this book is a guide to life, as we know. And the more we go by the book, the more things are going to work out. So I'd like to examine that here, and I've been thinking about this for quite a long time, and given it out in Michigan. I had two sermons, two counselings, and a teen talk while I was there, so I didn't get bored, that's for sure. I enjoyed being able to do that. But anyway, let's first of all clarify the fact that going strictly by the book, when I make that expression, the book, the Bible, doesn't necessarily mean being rigid or being stern. If you go strictly by the book, if you're going, you're talking about the book, the Bible, is it strict? Is it stern? No, God's a God of love. And furthermore, the Bible is written in principles. There's a lot of wiggle room with principles. You notice that God doesn't write a Talmud that says, if this happens, do that. Well, there are a few cases like leprosy where it says, if it's this way, do this and that and so forth. That's different. But most of the instruction, especially in the New Testament and even the Old Testament, is principles. And sometimes there is a principle here and a principle there. And the one we all know and have heard about many times, answer a fool according to his folly. And what's the other one? Don't answer a fool according to his folly. That's a lot of wiggle room between answer or don't answer. Because sometimes it works out better to give an answer. Other times you'd look foolish if you did. So pretty much everything is covered in the scriptures, at least in principle. It also doesn't mean that it's restrictive or that something that will only work for a certain period of time. I've heard people say, well, you can't do thus and such, like keep the holy days. You can't do that in this day and time. You can't do that in this culture. You can't tithe in this culture. Yes, you can, if you go by the principles. Sure, the way things are done exactly is a little different. We don't keep the holy days exactly the way it's done in Old Testament Israel. We don't go out in the woods and cut down trees and build a tabernacle and live in it for 7 days. Maybe some people do if they aren't in jail for cutting down trees without a license or whatever. But it works because God has put the book together in such a way that it's actually timeless. You would tend to think, since the Bible consists of a lot of do's, don'ts, laws, and that type of thing, that it would be very restrictive. Like, well, boy, I'm not free to be myself. I mean, every time I turn around, the Bible's saying, do this, do that, do something else. Well, there's an interesting scripture I'm sure you're familiar with. It's in James 1 and verse 25. I'll read it in the New Living Translation. That kind of knocks in the head the idea that going by the book, speaking of the Bible, is restrictive of your freedom. That if you just didn't have all these things in the Bible to do, if you could just do whatever you want to do, you'd have freedom. Well, the way the Bible looks at it, that's anarchy. Everybody does what they want to. Can you imagine that on the highway? If everybody did whatever they wanted to do, no rules? That's why the most dangerous place to drive, where do you suppose that would be? You ever notice that before? You get more of the fender benders anywhere else? In a parking lot. Because what? Because there's no speed limit. Of course, you don't have people driving 80 miles an hour through a parking lot normally. But people can, they say, well, I want to cut across that way. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. There are no rules. I guess the most dangerous circumstance is when the traffic lights go out. You ever notice that people know what to do? The light is not working, so they kind of look and hesitate and all this kind of stuff. It's kind of nice to have something to set some guidelines written by the being who created everything and knows exactly what works and what doesn't work. That's what the Bible is. James 1:25 says, if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, the King James, New King James say the perfect law of liberty, same concept. And if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, God will bless you in doing it. Bible Knowledge Commentary says, on this passage, it says, the law that gives freedom seems like a paradox. Law seems to imply restraint and therefore a lack of freedom. Not so with God's law. His perfect law provides true freedom. Hold to my teaching, Christ said, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. John 8:31-32. One who does what God decrees will find full liberty and will be blessed in what he does. Well, that's a simple concept, and I think we all understand. Yeah, I get that. I mean, we live by the Bible. Okay, fine. Well, there's a little more to that. We'll get into here as we move forward. The Bible, as we know and probably have heard many times, is often been referred to as God's instruction book for how to live. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 basically tell us that. Not in those exact words, but same concept pretty much. I'll read this in the New King James and the New Living for the sake of comparison. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. So many of these passages are just power-packed. You could just practically give a whole message just on the points that are covered in a passage like this one. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. New Living says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God used it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. It says it all, doesn't it? So that the more strictly you go by the book that's described in this passage, the better things are going to work out for us. If we try to go our own way, not so much, right? We've all put in our time in the school of hard knocks, haven't we? Thought, well, how do I know that's true for me? Okay, go ahead, check it out. God says, I'll be waiting. When you come back with your bruises, I'll be here. Pick you up and get you straightened out on the right path. Should be obvious we want things to turn out right in our lives. We do need to go strictly by the book as a basis for how we live and also how we base our decisions. Basically doing that on what God tells us instead of following human reasoning or what's called the wisdom of the world. Next time I speak, I'm going to talk about that. Wisdom of the world. It's an interesting concept because there is such a thing. There is wisdom and then there is wisdom, right? There's the wisdom of the world and there is the good kind of wisdom that we need. So that's another interesting concept we'll get into in a later message. Well, God's spiritual laws have also been referred to as invisible laws that apply to everybody, which is certainly true. Whether or not they understand them, or are even aware of them, let alone agree with them. Is that right? Yeah. You may not know about the law of gravity. So does that mean you can fall off if you up on the housetop like some of us are going to be tomorrow and getting snow off a roof? Well, you don't know about the law of gravity, so you're safe. You're not going to fall. Or I don't believe in the law of gravity. I don't like the law of gravity. You know what? It's going to happen. It happens to everybody, whether they know it or not, whether they believe it or not, whether they understand it or not. It's there. And the same is true with spiritual laws. Whether people understand them or not, if they follow them, even if they don't realize they're doing it, things will work out. If they don't follow them, things are not going to work out. You can't beat the system that God put together. Romans 2 verse 13, a very familiar passage, we've quoted many times over the years. We can pride ourselves on knowing the laws of God, knowing about the plan of God, and that's great. It's a blessing, it's a privilege to understand what we do. But it doesn't get you anywhere if all you do is understand what God says, right? In fact, all it does is dig you in deeper. You're held more accountable for what you know. And that's what it tells us here in Romans 2:13. Not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. New Living says, for merely listening to the law doesn't make us right with God. It's obeying the law that makes us right in His sight. We've all had the experience of maybe a feast or somewhere else. We hear this really inspiring sermon. Boy, we just feel a glow. You know what? You may feel a glow. You may be all excited about it. But if it hasn't changed your life, it really hasn't done you any good. It's kind of like having a little bit of candy or a piece of chocolate. You ladies like chocolate so much. Tastes great. But then when the taste is gone, then what do you got? Well, maybe a cavity. But anyway, it doesn't do any good until you do it. Mr. Armstrong used to say, knowledge is of no value except as it is applied. A very simple, straightforward, very true one-liner. Now, by the same token, if someone does what the Bible teaches, even though they are unaware of that as the source, they will experience success and blessings. Believe it or not, there are people who have, by their own experience, have come to understand things based on that rather than knowing it says that in the Bible. A good example of that comes to my mind initially is AA, Alcoholics Anonymous. There's a book that I came across many, many years ago. My father was an alcoholic, and so I have that in my background. Of course, I was served as a chaplain at Serenity Lane for, I think, 5 years, I think it was, over in Eugene, and also done some outpatient lectures here. But I was really impressed with that 12 Steps and 12 Traditions book, because every single one of them, it reminds you of Scriptures. In fact, I've given sermons before on the subject, the 12 Steps in Scripture, because every single one of them are scripturally based. And I don't know whether the two founders of AA realized that or not. I know at least one of them was a very religious person. Maybe he was aware of it. But I would not go so far as to say that everybody who's applied those 12 steps to gain their sobriety was aware of the fact that they're biblical principles. In fact, some of those people, if they'd have known they're in the Bible, they probably wouldn't have even started doing it because of their hostility against the Bible. But it's true. If you do what the book says, again, things are going to work out better. This is actually covered in the Scriptures in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Because you had a situation there in the culture of the time, the time of the New Testament, where obviously you had two different, at least in terms of the Bible coverage on the subject, two very different cultures. You had the Jewish culture, you had the Greek culture. Very, very different in their way of processing information. Very different in their beliefs and practices. And obviously the Jews, we're God's people, and we have the truth, and these lousy Gentiles, they're scum, they're dogs, they even called them, that type of thing. Well, Paul kind of tried to even out the record here in what he wrote in Romans chapter 2, because the book of Romans, he really takes the Jews to task in the first chapter, and the the Gentiles in the first chapter and the Jews in the second chapter, and kind of sets the record straight. In chapter 2 of Romans, verses 14 through 16, he says, I'm doing this in a New Revised Standard, pretty close to King James. When Gentiles who do not possess the law do instinctively what the law requires, these, though not having the law, that is the written law, are a law to themselves. They show that what the law requires is written on their hearts, to which their own conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts will accuse or perhaps excuse them on the day when, according to my gospel, God through Jesus Christ will judge the secret thoughts of all. Now, there's one thing that's wrong with that, that there is a belief in mainstream Christianity that everybody's conscience is the Holy Spirit working in it. No, that's not the case. And a similar teaching is that whatever your religion is, whether it's Hinduism or whatever it is, as long as you're faithful to your religion, you'll go to heaven. Of course, where you go, that's a separate consideration. But even if it was, the right destination, that wouldn't be true. And it's very easy to illustrate that because there are some religions that are very as far removed as you can get from the teachings of the Bible. But it is true, though, that if individuals do things that are written in the Bible, even though they don't understand it, they're going to be blessed for that. And that's kind of what this passage here is saying. Well, we probably all agree that we should live strictly by the book. I don't think I had to convince you on that. But it's one thing to agree in principle, but sometimes it's another matter, do we apply those principles in our life? I've mentioned before that one of the lectures I used to give at Serenity Lane over here in Central Oregon was on the subject of defense mechanisms, which are ways of avoiding taking responsibility for our conduct. Blaming somebody else, minimizing, all these different ones. And so I would start out the lecture, I would ask this question, I'd say, okay, and pardon me if you've heard these umpteen times before, but it's relevant to the sermon, so bear with me. I would ask the question, how many of you in here are perfect? And there's always a wise guy who would raise his hand, but, I knew they weren't being serious. Say, okay, all right, that was pretty easy now, wasn't it? All right, I've got a more difficult question for you. Why is it then, if you know and acknowledge, admit you're not perfect, why is it when you violate your standards, when you do something that's wrong, it's so hard to admit it? Oh, yeah, that's right. People can say, oh, I want to know the truth. But there's also a saying the truth hurts. We don't like to be hurt, so we try to get around it. So what's we're talking about? I mean, it's great. We all agree. I don't live by the book. Great. Okay. Well, but remember, it's not the hearers of the law that are to be just before God, but the doers. So let's look at a few examples of situations where many people don't really go strictly by the book. These are things I've observed over the many years I've been a pastor, and I'm not thinking of anybody in particular, so relax. I don't preach at people from the pulpit. I teach. Anyway, question. What should you do if someone says or does something that upsets you? Does that ever happen? Of course, it happens all the time. Well, one alternative would be, seek to get even with the offending person. I got a right to do that. They have no right to treat me that way. I'm going to go and get even with them. Okay, here's one alternative. Another was, well, don't make waves. Don't say anything. You might kind of air your gripe with a friend of yours. Kind of get it off your chest, that type of thing. All right, here's what you got to do, right? Ask your pastor to deal with it. Send your pastor out there and get him to straighten it out. But don't tell him I talked to you. How many times do people do that? You know what happened if that pastor does that? They go out and talk to this person. So-and-so was really upset the other day when you said thus and such. What do you suppose they would say? Why didn't they tell me? I would say, good question. They should have. Isn't that what the book says in Matthew 18? Yeah. Matthew 18, 15 through 17, we probably know this as well. But again, knowing it isn't good enough if we don't apply it when the time comes. Right? To know it is great, but you have to get it from here to there. Apply it in your life. It's what Mr. Vieira used to call connecting the dots. It's like, okay, summing it up, what does the book say to do? Or you could say, what would Jesus do? That's fine too. But you have to apply it in your life. It doesn't do any good as a concept, as a principle, unless you apply it when you need to. I'm going to read this New Living because you heard it umpteen times in the King James, New King James. If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you won that person back. It's a pretty scary statement. That means if you don't do anything, if you just shrug it off, you got a wall between you. And you don't have a relationship. And that's what church is about. It's about relationships, right? So if you don't do this, then that wall is there. It's not going to work. And then it says, but if you're unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again. Now, not your friends are going to back you up. Take somebody who is unbiased, if you can find someone like that. Someone who's, you know, who you can trust that's going to be objective about the situation. Almost like an attorney picking a jury. The attorneys will pick somebody that they think is going to side with them, but they're not going to allow the other attorney to pick someone to do that. So you pretty much end up with people doing anything about the case, which doesn't make sense, but that's the way it is in the world, you know, because people tend to be biased. So, it goes on, we know the story, but if you're unsuccessful, take those two, go back again, so everything you say can be confirmed by two or three witnesses, so it's not just you versus the other person. And finally, if the person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. Then if he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. The point is that resolving problems with another member is your responsibility, my responsibility. Well, all of us, an individual, would be my responsibility. Of course, I'm not pastor now anyway, but you know what I mean. It's not the responsibility of the pastor or an elder or somebody else. It's your responsibility to do that. All right, so going on, another point that's very important. The goal is reconciliation. Don't think that every single time you can resolve he said, she said things, because usually you can't. But somebody has to let go if there is a problem. If you don't feel like, well, I don't know why I upset you, but this other person thinks, well, that's not the point. The point is, if you did something that upset the person, you need to apologize. You don't have to say I did something wrong. I've apologized for things before that I didn't feel I did anything wrong. I won't get into details because that's another story, but I apologize because I don't want to upset somebody. Even if somebody took it the wrong way or whatever, you still need to do an apology. But it isn't possible, again, to decide, oh, it was this way versus that way. If you can't resolve that, what do you have to do? Somebody has to let go and say, okay, look, let's just go ahead and do this and put it behind us. And then if you go on reading in Matthew 18, it doesn't end in verse 17, because I'm going to say you have to forgive. We all know how many times Peter asked the question, not so Peter. How many times do I have to forgive him before I go out and wipe him out? 70 times 7 is a fisherman, maybe couldn't even count that far. Right? So, anyway, well, obviously, trying to get even, that's not what the book says. That's in Romans 12. That's what we learned as little kids, though, don't we? Growing up. Those of you parents can know that. Somebody's, one of the kids is crying, you walk in, what's going on? My mother hit me. What did you do? I didn't do anything. You know how that goes. That starts way back there, and people never get over that. They think, I have a right. That's not fair. I have a right to get even with this person. Well, there are rights, but there are also responsibilities. The responsibility we have is to live by the book. The book says, look at, God is who will straighten that out. God is the perfect parent. That's challenging to a parent. It's been saying that parents have to have more wisdom than Solomon. Because kids are so clever. It's amazing how clever they are. And mom is usually better at it than dad. I mean, dad just throws up his hand and says, would you go in and straighten us out here? Mm-hmm. Well, God says in Romans 12, starting verse 17, don't repay anyone evil for evil. Don't get even, is what it's saying. But take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it's possible, as far as depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, which means never try to get even, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, God says this, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. God says, look, I can handle this. I can do a lot better job of handling this than you can. I can handle it in such a way that it gets done right. Turn it over to me. Let it go. I thought of, I don't know if I ever wrote a blog on this or not, but you all heard this wintertime song, let it snow, let it snow, let it snow. You probably don't want to sing that now. I thought of saying, let it go, let it go, let it go. Wouldn't that be nice if you could just think about that to get mad? Let it go, let it go, let it go. Let God handle it. He can do a lot better job. Notice as your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Boy, that doesn't make sense to people. Are you kidding me? The way they treated me, and I should help them out when they have a need? God's probably punishing them for it. Serves them right. But I'll tell you what, if anything is ever going to get that person to treat you right, if you go out there and do something nice for them and they realize that the way they treated you, wow, what that says burning coals of fire in their head is going to make them feel like, wow, look at that, what that person did. Soft answer turns away wrath. It's not get in there and bat heads. Somebody's got to back off. Somebody's got to be nice. This is not talking here about we should go over to ISIS and hand out stuff to the soldiers over there fighting, killing people, murdering people. This is talking about personal relationships here and how we treat people. Don't try to get even. That's the default setting of the human nature. Again, which begins way back in childhood. And needless to say, I think it's obvious it's not a matter you can pass the buck to the pastor or someone else. It's your responsibility. Obviously, you can seek counseling and that type of thing, but bottom line is it's your responsibility. Now, what if your shoe's on the other foot? What should you do if you think someone's upset with you? We've probably all had times you come to church and say hi to somebody and they just kind of look like, who are you? Or maybe they ignore you or they don't say anything, whatever. What do you do about that? Well, just avoid them. Right? That does a lot of good. Just avoid the person. Of course, that's pretty hard to do in a small room. I can get by with that in big congregations, but... Well, if they got something that they got against me, it's their responsibility. Matthew 18 says that, right? So, I'm not going to say anything. I'll just wait and wait till they come to me. I can say, I'll just pray about it. Well, what does the book say? It's in Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24. See, because in God's sight, unity among his people is pretty important. And he's given us ways to maintain that or to regain that if that is lost. He doesn't want us just to say, I'll shrug it off. No, it's a responsibility you have as well. Not only if you do something, if somebody does something against you, but also if maybe you've said or done something towards someone else. And sometimes we don't know that. Probably more often than not, we don't realize it. My wife and I have had people come to us after years. And they said, boy, that really bothered me back there. The situation. I won't get specific. It doesn't involve anybody in this room again, but I didn't have any idea. In fact, I had a hard time apologizing because I didn't know what I was apologizing for. It is so long ago. So what does it say here in Matthew 5, 23 and 4? So when you're offering your gift at the altar, now granted, we don't offer gifts at the altar. It's a principle here that we're looking at. If you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister and then come and offer your gift. So this says two things. Number one, we are responsible. If we even think somebody maybe is upset with us, maybe we said something or did something, or maybe we didn't say something or didn't do something we should have. Either way, don't wait for that person. All you have to do is go up to the person and say, did I do something or say something to upset you? And usually, no. Whether that's true or not, that's the default answer, because nobody likes it. Yeah, you did, of course, unless they're really mad at you, which may be the case. But you don't go up to them and say, how come you're scowling at me all the time? What's the matter with you anyway? That won't get you very far. Just go up and say, I just seem like you're not as friendly as usual. And ordinarily, maybe somebody had a bad hair day or something, you know, and say, oh, no, it's not you. It's just I had a bad week at work, or one of my appliances gave out or things like that, or I didn't sleep very well tonight or whatever. But do your part and then let it go. And the second thing is, it's pretty urgent. Because Satan is always there in the sidelines saying, yeah, that person just doesn't like you. They're just, you know, rub it in. Don't give them that chance. Which leads to the third question. What's the first thing we should do when we are angry? And anger can flare up so quickly, like lighting a match and throwing it in gasoline. It can happen so fast. Well, most people say, well, as soon as possible, you need to go and talk to the person you're angry with. You know what? That's the wrong answer. Because if you're angry, you get fire breathing out of your mouth. You're going to go up and talk to that person. You're going to scorch them. You're going to act out your anger is what you're going to do. And you're not going to think straight because, you've heard me say this before, and it's physiologically true, when you're angry, a lot of the blood leaves your brain and goes to your hands and feet. God designed us that way because you need blood carrying oxygen for your organs to function. And so if for somebody's chasing you with a gun, you don't sit there and think, hey, what do I do about this? You better start running. So you need that oxygen down in your legs and feet so you can run. Or if it's a situation where you're falling and you need to hold on to something, you need the oxygen out in your hands to hold on. It's called fight or flight. You need it there. So the point is, if it's a situation that you're upset about, that is an emotional problem. It's not a physiological problem, only in the sense that your physiology is responding to your emotions. So you have to reverse that process. The first thing you have to do, because since anger is an emotional issue, you can't put it away by talking it out, because you're going to end up acting it out. And I'm sure every one of us in this room have had that experience. You're upset with somebody, usually it's someone close to you, your husband or your wife or your, you know, parent or child or whatever, and you had this heated conversation. How many times does that really work out real well? It doesn't. The first thing you need to do, you know what? They used to say back in the day, I haven't heard this in a long time, they used to say, count to 10 and whistle and say something or a dumb thing. I don't know what it was. Well, that's okay in the sense at least you're not going to be spewing fire out at somebody if you're counting to 10. But the best thing to do, the obvious thing to do, what do you suppose? Send up a prayer. God, I'm angry. Would you please get rid of, I don't want to hold on to this anger. Would you please help me get rid of this? So I can go and talk to this person without biting their head off. Well, that's what you have to do. You have to make sure you deal with the emotional issue first, with the anger first. And you have to simply put it away. That's what the Bible says in two different places. Colossians 3, verse 8, we'll look at first. Colossians 3 and verse 8. We'll read these both in New Living. Just maybe hearing it that in that translation might ring a bell in a way that maybe the King James or New King James didn't. Simply says, now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Get rid of it. Doesn't give you a bunch of psychological principles. Just dump it. Get rid of it. You don't need it. You don't want it. You shouldn't want it. Get rid of it. Let it go. How urgent is that? Well, you know, the book of James, I'm not going to turn there, but it likens the tongue to like a fire. We all have seen situations here in Central Oregon where forest fires start. Doesn't take a whole lot when there's dry tinder out there. Someone's careless with a campfire or throws a match out in the dry tinder. So if you're driving along and you see someone do that, and you see the fire starting to build, then what do? Well, call 911, there's somebody come out and drive on. No, you better deal with it immediately if you want to prevent that from happening. So here's what Ephesians 4, 26 and 7 say. Don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are angry. For anger gives a foothold to the devil. Why does he don't let the sun go down? Well, because what happens after sundown? You go to bed and you sleep. If you're angry, that doesn't make for pleasant dreams. Right? So get it resolved before that. If it's someone maybe that at church, and you come home and maybe your wife or your husband says, do you know what so-and-so said about you? Go pray about it. Pick up the phone. Call. Get it resolved. Probably a lot of times it's not going to be someone outside of the house. It's going to be someone in the house. Your mate or whoever, right? So deal with it before you go to bed. Pretty good advice. Very simple. Simple instruction. Not simple to do necessarily, but better do it if you expect things to work out right, because it's not going to get better in the morning necessarily. If you stuff it down inside, it's not going to help. Someone wrote one time, said that if you stuff anger down, it's like your stomach keeps score. It's the acid in your stomach starts burning. God designed us in such a way, if you don't go by the book, bad things are going to happen. If we could get by with that, if we could get by with being angry, we wouldn't have a motivation to do anything. Well, you know, I feel fine. But if you feel that burning feeling, we use the expression, somebody's eating on you. You know, it's literally true. That's what acid does. It eats on you. It can cause ulcers. So, pretty great. Yeah, God wires us up in such a way to motivate us to go by the book. Because when we don't, things simply don't work out. Well, I have a section in here when I gave it in Michigan going through Romans 14, but I'm going to bypass that. I've talked about that a lot. But there's so many things in that chapter that people don't do. It talks about things like accepting each other. It's a tendency we have sometimes, if we don't agree with someone, to reject them instead. And again, that doesn't do good things for a relationship. There's a tendency, it's addressed in verses 2 and 3. If someone is, you think is maybe a little over-scrupulous or too lenient or whatever, well, I got to go straighten that person out. The book says, no, that's God's job. God is able to deal with that person. God's able to make them stand. And verse 4 says, who are you to judge someone else's servant? It's not our job. Our job is to live together in peace and encourage each other. Let God do the straightening out of people, is the point there. And of course, not criticizing, condemning. That's many of the verses in the 14th chapter talk about that. It's one of those perennial problems because it's intrinsic to human nature. But again, we can say, well, I go by the book, but make sure you go by as much of the book as you can. And even more. And that gets into the final section here. And that is, what are the keys to being able to live strictly by the book? I mean, it's a simple concept to say, well, yeah, I need to go by the book. Okay, fine, but how do you do that? Well, obviously, the first thing is we need to understand what the book says, right? If we're going to go by it. It's like if you buy a new appliance of some kind, you say you're going to go by the book. Well, if you don't understand the instructions in the book, it's going to be pretty hard to follow them. So Ephesians 5:17 says, therefore, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. It's pretty basic. Yeah, we need to understand what the Bible says. How do we understand what the Bible says? Is that just a matter of human intelligence? No, we know better than that. We need God's help to be able to do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the whole chapter talks about that. I'll just read a few verses of it. We've seen them many times. 1 Corinthians 2, and again I'm using New Living. Verse 12 says, we have received God's Spirit, not the world's Spirit, so that we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. Verse 15 says, those who are spiritual can evaluate all things, but they themselves cannot be evaluated by others. Verse 16 says, but we understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ. What do we need to evaluate? We need to evaluate what do we do in every given situation that comes up in our life. Now, you can't sit down ahead of time and think, well, what if this happens? What if that happens? That's not what I mean. What I mean is when a situation arises and you need to do something, what do you need to do? Well, I need to go by the book. So what do you do? Do you get a concordance or do you get on and Google, what do I do if such and such happens? I guess you could. I mean, that's the quickest way. Mr. Richard and I both have found out that's the quickest way to find the scriptures. Google it. It's a lot more accurate than any concordance. But there's an even better way than that. God can put it in your mind and in your heart. Immediately, God can give you that. Here's what to do. What a blessing that is. Do we realize that? That we really have that opportunity? Yeah, we pray, you know, before services, well, God, please inspire the message, and please, we pray during the day, please help me, guide me through the day, and all this kind of stuff. I think sometimes we say this so many times, we forget to think, yeah, God really does this. We trust Him to do it. That's the difference between really the Old and New Covenant. Having the mind of Christ, it says, and what a benefit that is. That enables us to be able to understand this book that we need to strictly go by. What a tremendous benefit that is. To have God actually put a concept in our minds. And I trust and hope that every one of us in here have said, you know, I can recall times where I didn't know what to do and all of a sudden it's like it became clear. Or you were doing something and this thought came in your mind. Or maybe you were talking to someone and you said something and thought, whoa, did that come from me? Answer is, well, it came through you. It probably came from God. I can't mention this before. There have been times where I was counseling with someone and I made this statement and I thought, man, that was pretty good. I'm going to write that down so I can remember for later. I didn't plan that. If we could just see God doing that, we would be incredibly amazed. We'd be a lot better behaved, too. We can see God's watching you. I grew up worrying about Santa Claus. Well, you know, God is the one we need to be concerned about. Jesus Christ watching us, making sure we're going by the book. He's there and ready to help us. Jesus Christ is there and ready to help us. So, you're familiar with the scripture. I'm sorry I left it out of my notes. I didn't think to put it in. But it talks about basically when you're put on the spot, that God will give you an answer in that day. You don't have to premeditate it. That's true with everything. You don't have to figure everything out and say, okay, I'm going to make a note. I'm going to look up. I'm going to do a study. I'm going to study all these different things that might happen in my life and looking up and see what the Bible says. Boy, that would be hard work, wouldn't it? Now, the thing is, you can't say, well, I don't need to read anything in the Bible. God has given me the answer. No, I think it goes without saying it. God says, yeah, you got to do your homework first. You got to make sure you put it in there so I get something to draw from. I'm not going to do all your work for you. But what I will do is I will help you connect the dots. And what's interesting is that's exactly how the human mind works. One of the things that, I might ask you to pray too about, I have started my speaker training classes, 6 sessions again, Tuesday and Thursday nights, the next 3 weeks with 20-some new pastors that I have an opportunity to share that with. One of the sessions I quoted from this book that explains how we learn. You have a short-term memory that takes information and it has to file it somewhere with something in your long-term memory where it's relevant to you. That's what God does through His Spirit. He does the opposite. It takes something in your long-term memory, puts it out in your short-term memory so you can apply it. A lot faster than Google, which is saying a lot, because that's pretty fast. But God promises to do that. And that's really what I was saying earlier. That's what the New Covenant is about. Jeremiah chapter 31 is, of course, the chapter that introduces the prophecy about the New Covenant, as quoted in twice in the book of Hebrews. While you're turning here, I will remind you that Deuteronomy 5:29, you know, the Israelites said that, God, just tell us what to do, we'll do it, be obedient. And God says, yeah, that sounds good. I've heard the voice of the words of the people that they've spoken to. They're right in what they've said, but oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, all my commandments, that it might be well with them, with their children forever. By saying these, saying, not going to happen. They can talk a good fight. Oh, yeah, God, we'll do what you said. That's the principle again. Oh, yeah, I'm going to go by the book. Oh, yeah, I want to know the truth. Oh, yeah, I'll do what's right. Oh, yeah, I'll admit if I'm wrong. The test is when it happens. And obviously, they miserably fail. Well, God made the provision for that. Not that He forgot something in the old covenant. I think He just wanted it to be that way so people would realize, you know what? I didn't do a very good job of that, did I? Once God begins working with them, they'll think, hey, we made all these promises and we didn't follow through, did we? God said, no, but you know what? I didn't really give you the tools you needed, but they're available under the new covenant. So now that you know that, now that you couldn't handle it by yourself, I will give you those tools to do it. People aren't ready to receive information, that applies to all of us, until we realize how much we need it. Because we want to think, oh, hey, I don't need any help. Kind of like that song by Jumpin' Bill Carlisle. Remember him, anybody from country music years ago? Do you need any help? No help wanted. This is kind of a humorous song. You've heard that probably in country strand of your community, haven't you, Jim?
Yes.
Yeah. He'd jump up and down. No help wanted. It's kind of funny, everybody laughs at it. That's what we say a lot of times. Need any help? No, no help wanted. I'm just fine. We all need to realize, and it's humbling to realize, you know, I need help. I need help. God said, I thought you'd never ask. Here it is. All right, so it says, the time is coming, verse 31 of Jeremiah 31, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It won't be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant and I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. There are people who believe, oh, it's the same as it was back then. Well, that's not what Jeremiah said and what Paul quoted either. It's different, very different in one sense, fundamental differences. It's the same basic spiritual laws, but still a lot better covenant. What he goes on to say in verse 33, this is a covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, they'll be my people. We'll have a relationship because I will give them the knowledge, the understanding, and the conviction, the motivation to keep it. What I didn't realize until a little more recently was that this first part, writing it in our minds, is not just a matter of putting the principles up there in our long-term memory, but actually writing it into our short-term memory when we need it. When the time comes, you're faced with a situation and you need to know, what does God want me to do here? That God will actually give you that understanding, will guide your thoughts, will guide your actions, will open doors for you. We'll work it out to where you can go strictly by the book. This is a prophecy for the entire nation of Israel, which began to be fulfilled, of course, during the time of Christ as the mediator of the new covenant. It's quoted in Hebrews chapter 8, same information as what we read here in Jeremiah chapter 31. So this is really the key. I mean, how we go by the book, first of all, we have to understand what the book says. We need God's inspiration and help to be able to do that. God promises that to us. And then also we need to have the ability to know what we need to do when we need to do it, when the time arises. And God promises that right here. The Holy Spirit, as I used the expression before, Mr. Vieira's expression, the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to connect the dots. Romans 8:14 says, God's children are those who are being led by the Spirit of God. Because, and you write this down, just a short one here, wrap this up, but Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. That's what the new covenant here promises. The knowledge, yes, but also the desire and the power to do what He says. It doesn't get any better than that in this life. Not perfect, not perfect. If we had it perfectly, we'd get like Lucifer, think, oh, I don't need anything. I'm walking on water here. He lets us make mistakes, keep us humble. But He's always there for us to give us that help to know what to do when the situation arises and the motivation and the power to do it. So, why is it so important? Well, it's important to be happy and successful in our own personal lives. We all want to be happy and successful. There's more than that. I mean, why isn't the rest of the world, why don't they have the rest of this opportunity and privilege? Because, and I don't know who all we are in the family of God, God's people, God only knows, but that's good enough. We don't need to know everybody who is, just to make sure we're one of them. He's training a group of people to help teach other people, beginning the millennium and the second resurrection, to live by the book. Someone who has been there and done that. The best teacher is a person who has credibility. Not just someone who can quote scripture, but someone who's lived it and proved it. And furthermore, when that person listens to someone who's just quoting something out of a book, it doesn't mean that much. I've said this before, and it comes to mind here again. When I started out listening to the World Tomorrow program back in the early 60s, I was an agnostic. I didn't really believe there was a God. I was willing to give religion another chance, is the way I put it. But two things I still remember to this day, and you probably, any of you go back that far, remember these as well. Mr. Armstrong said, blow the dust off your Bible. Remember that one? And I had this little presentation Bible, a little bit smaller than this with a zipper on it. Oh, this is a nicer Bible, but it was an old King James. I had this little bookshelf up on my bedroom wall there, this Bible sitting up there. First time I heard him say that, I looked up there and there's my Bible with dust on it. I thought, wow! Never heard anybody say that before. And the other thing is, Gardner Ted Armstrong, he had so many problems in evolution. Remember that? And he would say, God exists and you can prove it. When I heard that, I didn't believe it. But you know what? I knew he did. I knew he did. So I thought, that man has something I need to look into. And that's why I'm here today. I mean, God didn't let me get by without not doing it. You know, if God wants it, He's going to get you one way or the other. But still, those are the two things at human level I so remember. We have that opportunity for friends, loved ones who have died never having understood the truth. We will have that opportunity to help those people to live strictly by the book. What a blessing that is, to be able to be part of that process now, to experience the good results of living by the book. And so far beyond that, to be able to share that knowledge, to see other people turn their lives around and be happy and successful and healthy and all that type of thing. We have the opportunity to teach them. So in conclusion, obviously, we all need to determine to live strictly by the book, but also allow others that privilege so that we can all experience the success that God wants us to have and to be able to share that precious knowledge with people that God brings to us as we assist Jesus Christ in his coming kingdom.